I invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis. We have just had the joy of baptizing little Stella this morning, still very much at the starting line of life, just a little north of 4 months old now. And now as we come to God's Word this morning, we're going to receive a reminder that life in this present world not only has a starting line, but it also has a finish line. It's a bittersweet scene that we're going to look in on this morning. Abraham losing his beloved wife, Sarah, after he's been married to her for over 60 years. It's interesting, I think, that this particular sermon happens to fall on Mother's Day. And so we're talking about the death of a mother today. And very much aware that a number you, dear people, have lost your mother. At some point in the past, I lost mine about 4 years ago. So there are bereaved children here in the congregation, and I suspect that there are also some bereaved mothers here as well, mothers who have lost children at some point along the way. This is a story that causes us, I think, as we think about what happens with Sarah and Abraham here, that invites us to reflect on our own mortality, and even beyond reflecting on that mortality, just a wonderful reminder that the God of Abraham, who gives him grace here in the face of his own bereavement, stands ready to give that same grace to us in our time of need as well. And so let's look at this from God's Word this morning. We'll start in Genesis 23. I have a few verses I want to read from Hebrews 11 as well, just to get our head around this subject today. God's holy inspired Word, first of all, coming from the 23rd chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You're a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field for the full price. Let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. And then from Hebrews 11 at verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The grass withers, the flower fades. Word of our God abides forever. So, Father in heaven, on a Mother's Day, as many of us here have mixed emotions, perhaps grateful for our mothers, some of whom are among us, some of whom are no longer with us, and as mothers and even fathers here on this special day, thinking about children that we have lost, we pray, O Lord, as we turn to your word, which is so refreshingly real about the challenges of life in a broken world, and yet at the same time so encouraging about the grace that you have for your people in the midst of the most heartbreaking trial there could ever be. We pray that that grace, O Lord, that was so very present for Abraham in his loss so long ago, would move among us even as we consider the word this morning. Lord, help us, we pray, to face death in a way that would bring comfort to us and also glory, O Lord, to you. So bless our time together. We make our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. John Wesley, who was the original founder and leader of the Methodist movement in England some 250 years ago, once famously said, "Our people die well." And that seems like a strange thing to say. It's the kind of quote that you just don't hear every day, and yet he was speaking about the hope of the gospel when he made that statement and how it can strengthen believers not only for life, but also in the face of death. The grace to die well, I would suggest, did not begin with the followers of Wesley. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, as we see Abraham here on a very sad occasion, losing his wife Sarah. The beauty of this story for us today is the assurance that it gives us that the grace that God brings us in our dying is every bit as solid and every bit as real as the grace he gives us in our lives. This is a strange thing to talk about in our modern contemporary culture, I realize, because it's one of those subjects that are just somehow taboo. We would rather just not think about it. And yes, I think that avoiding the topic does not avoid the reality of it, but it does deprive us of the kind of comfort and grace that we see here in Genesis 23. This assurance that the grace of God, as it's been sufficient for us in life, is also going to be more than sufficient for us in death as well. The focus here in the story, of course, is on Abraham and how he responds to the death of Sarah. And so we're going to come at it from the perspective today of how the gospel can prepare us to respond whenever a loved one or a friend has passed away in such a way that we find our hearts comforted and also at the same time are able to give honor and glory to the God who saves us and has loved us with such a great and everlasting love. And so the question I want us to think about this morning from Genesis 23 is, how is a believer to cope with this sort of thing? Those of you who are dealing with bereavement may be asking that question on this Mother's Day. And if you're not asking it today, the time will come in a broken world where we will be asking the question. And it seems to me that somehow the answer to that question must go back to our faith. The engine that drives our life in Christ, from the human side of that relationship, from start to finish. It's by grace we're saved through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so faith is just part of the answer, if not a large part of the answer, to every challenge that we could ever face. And if we as believers, as indeed we are called to live by faith in Jesus Christ, God equally calls us and empowers us as well to die by faith in the same kind of manner. Scripture says that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John 5:4, and this faith that overcomes the world will also give us the victory and the triumph over this enemy of death as well. It's the means by which God gives us to triumph over this last enemy we're speaking of today. And so as we look at the text, what I want us to do is to consider three ways that faith responds and gives us victory even in the face of death. One of the great values of looking at Abraham, he's kind of the prototype believer in the Bible. He is the father of the faithful, and by watching him in the good times and also in the hard times, we can gain valuable insights to how to face these things with the same kind of faith that he did. So we want to look at three ways that faith responds at a time like this we're talking about. The first thing I would suggest as we look at the scriptures is that faith responds by taking time to grieve. Look at verse 1, which tells us of Sarah's death in Hebron at the age of 127. She has lived a very long and fruitful life, and now she's gone. And then we see Abraham responding to that event there in the second verse of the chapter, where we read that Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Well, I guess he did go in to mourn and weep. I mean, he has been married to her for more than 60 years. She has followed him from Canaan to the land of Ur. She has lived with him as a pilgrim in the promised land. She has given him a son in her old age and in his old age. They have spent 6 decades together experiencing the grace and the faithfulness of the Lord every step of the way, sharing life as one flesh, not only the joys and the high points, but also the struggles and the difficulties as well. And so what do you do when you lose a life partner like that, or when you lose someone that you love? You do what Abraham did. You mourn and you weep, just as we see him doing here. And it's not just Abraham in Scripture that we see doing this, though it may be the first instance in the Bible where we see just the focus on this kind of grief response, but it's all through the Bible. If you have eyes to see, we think of David weeping over his friend Jonathan in a very tragic situation. We think of Job, who was mourning for his children when in this terrible natural catastrophe, we would call it. They are all taken away from him. We see Naomi in the book of Ruth mourning over her husband Elimelech and her 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who in quick succession are taken from her. And we even see Jesus himself openly grieving at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, whom he loved. And so everywhere you look in Scripture, the Bible affirms the grief of God's people as something that is normal, as something that is to be expected, and I would suggest as something that is even a holy thing and a good thing for God's people to do in a situation like this. That's what faith does when it loses a close friend or loved one. It grieves, it mourns and weeps, and it takes time to do that. So why am I talking about this morning? I'm talking about it and making this point because I've known Christians over the years that they think that somehow being a Christian means you can't do grief, that somehow you're letting down the side if you're too sad when someone is taken from you. And the truth is that's just not a biblical concept, and the ugly truth is that can take you to a very, very dark place and get you stuck there, and the Lord would spare us from that pitfall, troubling our own trouble by putting his seal of clear approval on the grief of Abraham here and on our grief as well, telling us it's normal and it's good and it's there for a reason, among a number of reasons, to make us run to the Lord for the kind of comfort and healing that we need. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 does not say that we as believers do not grieve. It says that we do not grieve as others do who have no hope. Faith takes time to grieve in a situation of loss. Brings us to the second way that faith responds to the loss of a loved one. It responds by deliberately stirring up its hope. It's very easy to let our grief hold us down and, as it were, paralyze us. But we see Abraham here taking some deliberate and conscious actions to stir up his hope. Now, when I'm talking about hope here, I'm not talking about it in the colloquial sense of just wishing for a good outcome that may or may not happen. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a confident assurance of good things, of future blessings that is based solidly upon the promises that God has made to us. In his word, we see Abraham stirring up his hope here in a couple of ways here. First of all, he is stirring it up in relation to God's enduring promises, specifically this promise of the land of Canaan that's going to belong to his descendants forever. It's one of the promises that God has made him early on, all the way back in chapter 12, and it has literally driven the story from that moment to this. And so there's this promise of the land, and now here he is in Genesis chapter 23, having just lost his wife. He has been in Canaan for more than 60 years, and yet at this point there is not a single square inch of the whole place that he can call his own. All this time he has moved around. He has lived in tents. He's been a stranger and a foreigner, as he says to the Hittites, who, by the way, were the local landowners in Hebron at that point. A stranger and pilgrim, he reminds them there in verse 4. And yet, in his time of grief, what we see Abraham doing here is stirring up his hope and reminding himself that God's promise of the land has not died with Sarah, that it will and must come true at the appointed time. And his hope is expressing itself in what seems to us a bit of a, I'm tempted to say, a bizarre negotiation between the Hittites and Abraham and Ephron and Abraham. It's some deal making going on here, which really dominates the chapter. But I want us to see this is not just the shark tank going on here. This is Abraham's hope expressing itself practically by buying that field and that cave from Ephron the Hittite, because it's a sign of his faith that even though he's got nothing to show for it at this time, this land will be his. He stirs up his hope in God's promise here at this juncture of the death of his wife. It's almost like a groundbreaking ceremony, like you see at a construction site, you know, where the dignitaries take that golden shovel and turn over the first scoop of earth as a testimony of the good things that are lying ahead. And so Abraham buys himself here a little patch of Canaan. And not only does that help Abraham cope with his grief, but it's going to have a profound impact on his family as well for generations to come. Abraham himself, as you may know, will ultimately be buried there in that same cave alongside Sarah. And in the course of time, Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah, in testimony to their hope and their assurance that God's promises do come true, not in any way derail, you see, are thwarted by this enemy of death. And so stirring up hope in God's promises comforts us in our grief and has that same effect, I think, on others as well. I preached my father's funeral 4 years ago, and of course my heart was filled that day with a very strange mixture. I can remember just trying to figure myself out on that day, there was this sort of concoction of sadness. Of course, I was sad that I just lost my father, but there was also an inexplicable, in some sense, sense of hope that I could feel just sort of asserting itself in my heart, because I could point, this thought occurred to me, I could point to four generations of my family that had gone before me, and I'm in the church, I'm preaching this funeral, and there before me, beside the other guests, were my own children and my grandchildren and my nieces and nephews, and now even the children of my nieces and nephews, which I guess would make them my great nieces and nephews. So, six generations up and down the line, including my own, and this joyful thought just came to my heart that the life-giving river of God's gospel has flowed like an unbroken stream right down the middle of my family for seven generations. And I was able that day just to remind my family of that and to say to them that the God of our fathers is still our God, and all his promises to us, even in a day when we're sad, we can rejoice because we know that they must and will come true. Faith stirs up hope in the enduring promises of the Lord, and it also stirs up hope in God's gift of eternal life. I find it interesting that Abraham buries Sarah there in Canaan instead of taking her back to her hometown in Ur of the Chaldees, as we normally would do today. My dad spent his whole life in the D.C. area. He passed away. What do? We took him home. Laid him to rest right there in that beautiful area of the mountains of Virginia that he knew and loved. And it was roots, but Abraham doesn't do that. He buries Sarah right there in Canaan. And I can't help but believe that even that is a deliberate expression of Abraham's hope. It's a way of saying that if Sarah's death cannot destroy God's promise of the land, then neither can that death deprive her of her own enjoyment of the promise either. Because you see, just as Sarah belongs to Canaan, Abraham is saying here, so it's also true that Canaan belongs to her. And it's not just Canaan that belonged to Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah. No, not just the land of Canaan, but that patch of real estate in the east coast of the Mediterranean points beyond itself. Even then, it pointed beyond itself to something much greater and better still. Hebrews 11:13 says of Abraham and Sarah that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. And then verse 16 goes on to say of them that they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I love that detail there in Hebrews. Notice God has prepared a city for his people, not a cemetery. Cemeteries are for dead people, right? But a city is for the living. And so Sarah and Abraham and all our believing loved ones who've passed on are alive, even as we speak, and even as all of us who trust in Christ shall also come through that same experience of death more alive than we ever were down here. Dwight L. Moody put it so well. He understood these things. American evangelist back in the 19th century, city of Chicago. And he wrote at one point, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. In that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the Spirit will live forever. Dear friends, that is our hope in the gospel, is it not? And we stir that hope up even in the midst of this temporary intruder who robs us of so much in this world. And so we take time to grieve, and we stir up our hope. And in one more way, we see faith responding to death here in Genesis. And that's by pressing on with God. Verse 3, it's a beautiful phrase that just stuck in my mind as I was studying this text this past week. He's done his mourning, he's grieved, and yet in verse 3 we see Abraham rose up. He rose up from before his dead. In other words, he will not allow his grief to paralyze him, which is something that we might well allow grief to cause in our life. I mean, we go to extremes. We want to deny death. We don't grieve, or we get stuck in it forever, right? It's tough. I mean, I'm not trying to stand here saying this is easy. These are overwhelming realities that we're talking about today, but there are those polarities that we go to that just trouble our own trouble. We see Abraham rising up here. It's not that faith makes you forget about your loved one that you've lost. It's not that faith makes your sadness and your loneliness to somehow automatically go away. Okay, you've got 5 days to grieve, that's it. That's not what faith does. But it gives us grace to get through it. And in time, gives us the ability to at least begin to move beyond it. And we rise up in faith, not just by some sort of passive osmosis, but we rise up in faith where we allow our faith to preach to our hurting hearts the truth of the promises of Almighty God that He has made to us in Christ. The truth about that believing loved one that we have lost, that they're not actually lost at all. Their race is run, that's all. And their work is done, and they are with the Lord now, which is better by far, the Apostle Paul says. Can your faith preach that to your heart in a time of grief and loss? And faith also presses on with God by preaching to us the truth about ourselves as well. Of course we're sad. Of course we're lonely. But we are not abandoned, because the Lord of hosts is with us. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. In fact, when you have lost a loved one, God is closer to you than He is in normal times. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Bible says, so even though someone is gone and there is a blank space at your table, the Lord Himself is very much with you, and He will never let you go. Will you let your faith preach that to your heart when you've lost someone you dearly love? And the truth also that your own race is not yet run, that there is still work for you to do. Loving and serving God, loving and serving your neighbors, participating in your church, loving the folks around you. There is important work to do. Every day counts. Your days and mine are numbered by the Lord before they even became to be, any of them. And so every day is not only a gift, but an incredible opportunity. Here's another Wesley quote for you. I don't know why I'm stuck on him today. But he said this, he lived to 87 years old. The only thing about his story, he was indefatigable. Did I say that right? He was tireless. And he grabbed life with both hands and lived it to the full. And finally, I think he just burned out, but he was here for 87 years. And this is what he said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, forever as long as you can. What a credo and a statement of faith. Wesley did that. Jesus Himself did it, going about doing good to all right up until the moment when He died for us there on the cross. As we think about Abraham's story, we see him doing the exact same thing in Genesis. As we read it forward, into chapter 24 and 25. He is going to, amazingly, live on for another 38 years after Sarah dies. And in that time, he will continue to lead his business. He will continue to care for his family. He will find a wife for Isaac. He will settle his estate. And amazingly, he will marry again to a lady whose name was Keturah and become the father of 6 more sons. Holy cow! I mean, that's amazing that he does this after he has been bereaved, pressing on, you see, with God, following in Abraham's footsteps of faith every day that the Lord gives us life. It's a tender subject, I know, but why should we not do that, friends? Why should we not do that? Death is a defeated enemy now because of Christ. We don't need to fear it, but we're called to face it in faith. And so take time to grieve and stir up your hope, but then rise up in faith, in holy defiance of this enemy we're up against, to press on with Jesus, knowing that his comfort will be yours and that your labors in the Lord will not be in vain. And so it will be said, as was said of the Methodists of old, of us Presbyterians, wow, I really want to know more about their faith and about their Savior, because they really do die well. The Word of God for the people of God, and to him be the glory and the praise. Father, we thank you and praise you that we serve a Savior who has conquered death, not just for himself, but also for us who trust him. And not only has he conquered death, but he well understands our grief. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and is able, therefore, to help us in any time of need, including this one. We thank you for this window into the life of Abraham. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to grieve. And may we do it well in the strength of your Holy Spirit, by the guidance of your word, for our great comfort, Lord, and for the glory of the King we serve. We pray it all in his name and for his glory. Amen. So let's stand now and close our service with our final hymn.